Please join Pastor Craig Houston from Westside Baptist Church as he goes through the Gospel of Mark in his series, Jesus on Mission.
I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Mark. Gospel of Mark, chapter number 11. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 27, and we'll finish this chapter today through the reading of the Scripture. And this really begins a new segment from chapter 11, verse 27. It's all in the Passion Week, but it begins a discourse that ends in chapter 12 and verse number 40, essentially. But it continues really until the time of Christ's crucifixion, which is the continual barrage of questioning. It says, "And they come again to Jerusalem. And as he was walking in the temple, there come to him the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, and say unto him, By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority to do these things? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I will also ask of you one question, and answer me. And I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me. And they reason within themselves, saying, If we shall say from heaven, he will say, Why then did ye not believe him? But if we shall say of men, they feared the people. For all men counted John, that he was a prophet indeed. And they answered and said unto Jesus, We cannot tell. And Jesus answering saith unto them, Neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things." This morning's sermon is titled, Questioning Authority. Questioning Authority. Father, I pray that you'd bless this morning the reading of your word. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would empower me to proclaim the wonderful words of life. I pray, dear Lord, is that we as a body desire to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. We desire to grow more and more into your image. I pray that we would see from this passage of Scripture the true authority that rested in Jesus Christ. And I pray that we in our own lives would understand biblical authority, that we would understand how to be an authority and how to be under authority by the example that is here. I do pray that you'd be with those here this morning who do not know you as their Lord and Savior. I pray that today would be the day that they bow the knee, that they confess you as Lord and Savior of their life, and they can know the hope of eternal life that cometh only from you. I do pray for the believers here this morning that we would be richly encouraged by your word and that people would be attentive to the words of Scripture. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This section of Scripture begins an entire new barrage of questioning that Jesus will face until the day of his crucifixion. Now, mind you, if you study the Gospels, you'll find that since Jesus hit the scene, he has been under a barrage of questions from the religious leaders. He has been under attack. Everything that he has said, everything that he has done, every place that he has gone, he has been under attack, specifically from the religious leaders of his day. The spiritual leaders of that day hated Jesus. I know hate is a strong word, but it's exactly the word that fits the circumstances. They didn't just not care for Jesus. They hated Jesus. They hated him for what he stood for, simply for the fact, or primarily for the fact, that he was messing up their religious system. They indeed were supposed to be his representatives. The representatives of the Father. They were the ones who had been given authority. And yet they hated Jesus because they had a good thing going. You see, they controlled the people by rules. They controlled the people by regulation. Not just what the Bible teaches, but they added to it multiple laws, laws upon laws. They had it in oral tradition, later written down in the Mishnah. They thought if God's law is good, then certainly more laws are better. We must confess, all of us, that there is a little bit of that in each of us. If this law is good, taking it over here must be even more good, to use bad English. This group of spiritual leaders that hated Jesus, please hear me, they were not some offshoot cult. They were not ones we can look at and say they had, they were off, you know, off the beaten path. They didn't know who Jesus was. They had no accountability. They just didn't like him because he was messing up with their system. This was the priesthood. The priesthood that God had set in place. This is the priesthood that instead of making God's house a house of prayer, they had made it a den of thieves. This is why at the beginning and at the conclusion of Jesus' ministry, he goes into the temple and he cleanses the temple. In John 2, we find at the beginning of his ministry, he takes a scourge, makes a scourge, and he whips people out of the temple. He pushes over the money changers' tables and he is taking making a declarative statement. He is declaring that this is God's house and you will not defile it in such ways. But after the span of time of only 3 years, they had gone back to their old ways, probably only took a few Sabbath days. And now at the end of his ministry on earth, he is going to declare again who this house belongs to, speaking of the temple. We found in the beginning of chapter number 11, the triumphal entry of Christ as they waved the palm branches and said, "Hosanna, King of the highest! Hosanna, Son of David! Save us now!" And then the next day, he came into the city and he just looked around. Excuse me, on that first day. The second day, he came into the city on the Passion Week and he went straight to the temple and he again turned over the money changers' tables. He again cleansed the temple. But now this is the third day of Passion Week. And in the morning, in verse 20, where we began last week, they passed by and they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And now he has made it past the road going up to Jerusalem. He's made it into Jerusalem, all the way into the temple, in the outer courts. This was a big place. This is not a building like what we're in. This was a place that was acres large. He was in the outer court, teaching. They called them porches. There was Solomon's porch, there was the southern porch. He was out in these porches, and as was common in the custom of the day, Jesus and other rabbis would be found walking and teaching, stopping, gathering a group, teaching, answering questions, responding to the people's questions and teaching them. And here was Jesus on this day, the day following the cleansing of the temple. You have to understand that would have caused quite a stir, right? If yesterday we had a church service and somebody came in here and pushed everything over and said, you know, you guys are making this house a house of thieves. The day after, we would remember, wouldn't we? And especially if it was one who we recognized who had authority, as the people did. They recognized him, remember, at this point in time in the Passion Week, they recognized him as the king. They had crowned him ceremoniously when he came in. Even though they're going to reject him, right? They had called Hosanna, King of David. King that sits on the throne of David. Hosanna in the highest, in verse 10. They're recognizing him as one having authority. And there is Jesus in the temple doing, and I love this about Jesus, doing what Jesus always did. He was teaching people. I keep thinking about the illustration that I used to introduce a message a few weeks ago about in the last week of your life, what are the things that you would focus on? I think it's interesting that the life of Jesus was focused on what his life was always focused on. Jesus lived in such a way and he fulfilled his life in such a way that what he always did was what he continued to do in the last week of his life. Ponder that for a moment and ask yourself, if on your average week, if you knew you had only 1 week to live, is this what you would be doing? Or would you say, I want to change my course for this last week? And I know we might think from a human perspective, I'm going to spend time with my family, I'm going to spend time doing this, but would you continue discipling your children as an example, the same way you have been doing? Or will you acknowledge at that point in time, there is a great deficiency in what I'm doing and trying to invest in my children spiritually? And would you try to cram in that last week? Are you following me? You could nod or say amen. That would be helpful. Okay, just even a quiet whisper amen. All right? Would you change things? I find it interesting. Jesus didn't change a thing. Jesus continued doing what he always did. He was a consummate teacher of the Word of God. Look at Matthew chapter 21. Records this passage of Scripture, the parallel passage. I just want to look at Matthew 21 verse 23. This is one of the parallel passages we're also going to look in Luke. He had cleansed the temple the day before. He came in now, and he's going to teach as he was known to do. And when he was coming to the temple, the chief priest and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority doest thou these things? The Gospel of Mark doesn't record that he was teaching. I wanted to bring that out. What was he doing when they came to him asking him a question? They came to him as everybody else would have, only they came with a different authority as the high priest, as the representatives of the Sanhedrin. They came to question Jesus, but he was teaching. That was what he was called to do. That was what the Father had sent him to do. That was what he had authority to do. And he was doing it as he always did. But he wasn't just teaching on any subject. He was preaching. In the Gospel of Luke, it records this little fact. Luke chapter number 20, the parallel passage again. It says, and it came to pass, in verse number 1, and it came to pass that on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple, and notice these words, and preached the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes came upon him with the elders. I love that. What was Jesus doing on the last days of his life? He was teaching people the truths of the Word of God, and he was proclaiming to them the gospel. He was proclaiming to them their need to repent of sin and believe on him, to believe that there is a sacrifice that is going to take away sins. He is proclaiming to them the good news. And he's proclaiming to them the good news before the good news has finished fulfilling his task. Meaning the good news meaning Jesus himself. He was calling men from their sins to believe in him. The very last days of his life. That's a good way to spend your time. He was teaching as he always did. He was proclaiming the gospel as he always did. From city to city, from town to village, from Galilee to Perea, from to Jericho. Everywhere he went, he did the same thing. He taught, he preached, he healed, he ministered, he loved. He taught and he preached and he ministered and he healed. He kept doing the same thing over and over again. Before he was interrupted by the high priest, who desired to know by what authority he had come into the temple, not just to teach. I believe this is primarily referring to the day before. Of the authoritative events when he had cast out the money changers and turned over their tables, caused people to stop passing through the temple porch, to make way to the other side of the city to sell their wares and to just cut off take a shortcut through the porch. This passage of Scripture we're going to deal with this morning is a passage that deals with the theme of authority. Authority. comes from the Greek word exousia. It means one who has permission, authority, right, liberty, power to do something. Okay? It may be used either of the capability or the right of a certain action. Right? I have a right to fulfill this task of preaching the Word of God because God has called me and because the church has confirmed it and called me to serve and minister as a pastor. I have an authority to proclaim the Word of God. It's authority given to me by God, and I would say confirmed by the people. And it's a right, right? This is my wife. I have authority to hold her hand and to kiss her. No one else has that authority. Save her sons and daughters, right? Maybe your dad. But that is not authority that anybody else has, nor will they have. I have authority, so do you. We all have realms of authority. If you're serving in the Navy and you're given watch over a certain portion of a boat or a ship or on base, you have authority. You have authority even over those who are higher ranking than you in those times. If you have guard of a post and you're given by somebody up the food chain a command, you have to follow that command. When you go through the gate at one of the bases, you may have a civilian there, or you may have a low guy on the totem pole there. And guess what? Everyone, including the admiral of the base, has to stop at the gate. Because there's a checking in with an authority. He has an authority by position that's given to him. Now, I'm sure that when the admiral comes, he's going to say, "Good morning, sir." But nonetheless, everybody has a protocol to follow, and what they're doing is they're recognizing an authority that's there. Authority combines two ideas of right and might, Strong says. As far as right, authority, or capability is concerned, it involves ability, power, and strength. Dunamos. The word power in the scriptures, as we'll see in some of the passages today, is actually translated from the same word exousia, authority, power, translated from the same word. Okay? Jesus' entire ministry up to this point has been a continual demonstration of his authority. And before we get into the case before us, this passage before us, I want to build a little bit on this case of Jesus' authority that comes from heaven and really comes from before the foundation of the world. His authority was declared even before his birth. If you read Luke chapter 1 and chapter 2, you will find out that there was angels that came and heralded the fact that John the Baptist would be born. And they told him that what his job was going to be, he was going to be the forerunner. Then there was angels that came and spoke to Joseph and Mary and said, the child that you're conceived with is of the Holy Ghost. Don't fear, right? Don't put away your wife, Joseph. He is the Son of God. He is going to be the Lord Most High. He has been given authority. The angels declared to the shepherds watching their sheep by night of the authority of one born in a manger. Kings came, or rulers from the east came, wise men. They came with their entourages. And there were, just as a side note, there were more than three of them, most likely. But three rhymes with the song, so just keep singing it, all right? It's a good hymn. They came from the east. Why? Why would wise men, kings, prominent men come from the east? They came to worship one who had greater authority than they did. He demonstrated his authority in Luke chapter number 2 at the age of 12. He was staying back. I know that this goes against our sensibilities, especially if we're hyper concerned about leaving our children or ever being without our children, as some people can tend to be. And it's good to be protective and to guard over your children. But there is such a thing as excess, okay, that actually can prohibit your children's growth and maturing. So here's Jesus. He'd been without his parents at the age of 12 for 3 days. Now his parents went to Jerusalem in chapter 2 every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintances. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. Children, don't try this, okay? And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? Now, let me just throw this in here, kids, okay? You may be a small s son of God, but this excuse won't work, all right? Jesus is the Son of God, the Son of the Most High. He was declaring, which by the way, in the Jewish custom, 12 years old means he was becoming a man. And he says, I must be about my Father's business. And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. He was obedient. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. She knew that something was different. There was an authority by which he said, I must be about my Father's business. His ministry, when it began at the age of 30, it was proclaimed with authority. One of my favorite passages of scripture is John chapter number 1. Here is John the Baptist, and he has already declared, I am not the Christ. I'm come to represent him. And in John chapter number 1 and verse number 29, the scripture says these words, And the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which was preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Wherefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. This is a declaration of Jesus' authority. In Matthew chapter 7, we find that Jesus in his ministry, he taught, but he didn't teach as the scribes. He didn't teach as those who had no authority. He spoke as one who spoke with the authority of heaven. In Matthew chapter 7, and verse number 29, this is following the Sermon on the Mount. He had just got done admonishing them that they needed to build their houses on the rock of his teaching. It says in verse 28, And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his doctrine. They were amazed. They marveled. For he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. He wasn't just a messenger boy. Right? A scribe had delegated authority. They're saying there is something significantly different about this Jesus. He has an authority that the scribes do not have. He has an authority that the priests do not have. He has an authority that comes from on high. He had authority to cast out demons. In Luke chapter number 4, just one example of many demons where people had tried to bind the strong man and were unable to. And here in Luke chapter number 4 and verse number 36, I'll start in verse number 33. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil. And he cried out with a loud voice, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Right? There's something to mark down in your memory. Even the devils believe and they tremble. The devils throughout the scripture acknowledge Jesus as Lord. In fact, in the Gospel of Mark, the first people to declare Jesus as Lord were demons. They were acknowledging his authority. I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. Who testified of that? A demon. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, what a word is this? For the authority and power, with authority and power, he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. And the fame of him went into every place of the country round about. Jesus was one who ministered and spoke with authority and with power, with a right. Right? He had been given the right to speak with such authority. And he had been given the dunamis, the strength to speak with this authority. That word is the word where we get dynamite from. What kind of authority is it? Dynamite authority. Powerful authority. Now we come to this passage of Scripture in the Gospel of Mark, our text for this morning. And we see the questioning of authority. Jesus is called to question in verse 27 and 28. He is called to question by the Sanhedrin, essentially. By the high priest, by the scribes, and the elders. These are men who had authority. But we can define this authority as limited authority. It was authority with limits. In verse number 27, it says, and they come again to Jerusalem. And as he was walking in the temple, and we know from Luke, he was preaching the gospel. We know from Matthew, he was teaching. There come to him the chief priest and the scribes and elders, the elders. And say unto him, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority to do these things? First, you have to understand something about religious leaders. And by religious, I don't mean the good kind. I'm not talking pure religion. I'm talking about defiled religious leaders. Religious leaders are always calling people into question regarding by what authority anyone outside of their inner circle operates in. The reason? Because they have made themselves the appointed authorities of all people. Right? If there is a human authority, a religious leader, who puts himself or herself in a position over everything you do, they are abusing authority. Right? If you're in a type of religious group or religious movement where everything has to be approved by a particular religious person, it is not healthy authority. It is out of balance. I believe in authority. I'm gonna teach even this morning about the importance of different types of authority in the realms that we all take, we all have, and we've been given that authority. But it has limitations. Religious people can put themselves in authority. Somebody can, for instance, be the religious authority on the personal standards of everyone in the church. And it's their job, not because somebody's given them authority, but because they've taken it, to make sure that when they visit every house, they peruse the DVD section. They check to make sure that there is no book on the shelf that would be of a nature that would be unapproved by the establishment. And they have put themselves in that position, and you better believe the real problem is not that they have authority or that they don't have authority. The real problem is that they have a beam in their own eye and they're trying to get the speck out of somebody else's eye. Religious people continually do that. They don't have authority, but they try to take it. Do you know, in certain realms, the authority that you have as a father, for instance, as a mother, as a husband, as a wife, those are over your household. Women in this room, if you're married, you're called to be in submission to your own husbands. I got news for you. You're not called to be in submission to every other husband. You don't have obligation to be in submission to someone else's husband. You have obligation to be in submission to your own husband. Right? There are balances to authority. Otherwise, that would give somebody all authority. I'm a man, therefore I'm authority over every other man's wife. That is sinful thinking. It's not found in Scripture. There may be different offices given to a man that aren't given to a woman, and in that case, that's a different story. It's not talking about a household. But sometimes people take things too far. They take a principle or a truth or even a commandment given to a particular family or for instance, a structure, and they apply that for every family from the position of, I'm a husband, so therefore I'm over every woman. That's not what the Bible teaches. It teaches that I'm over this woman. I'm her head. I'm not anyone else's head besides my family, my daughters and my sons, until they grow older. Okay? Now there's a big, huge can of worms I could open regarding authority. And I can't open all of it, but to say this. Remember when somebody is always seeking to be the authority for everyone, there's really probably something wrong with that person's understanding of authority. They're taking authority that does not belong to them. But in this instance, in the questioning of Jesus, the chief priest actually did have authority. Now, granted, they had abused their authority. They had misused their authority. Their authority is going to be taken away. But at this point in time, the chief priest did have authority, delegated authority from the Most High through the Word of God. Abused or not, they had been given authority. Would you agree with that? They're the chief priest. They are over the temple. They had been given that authority. But they had obviously abused it, and God is going to take that away from them. But this is nonetheless authority given by God. So it is not wrong of them to ask the question of Jesus, even though they already knew the answer. Right, if you follow through the Gospels, it was not wrong of them to ask the question, by what authority? Can I use this example? If the elders of this church, the pastors of this church, have been given a certain measure of authority, and somebody stands up in the midst of the church and starts proclaiming something, and it's a message that's not in accord with the Scripture, or it's not in a way that's done decently in order, we have all responsibility and authority to say, by what authority are you doing this? Right? There have been times when people have stood up, and I think they were possessed, and stood up and said crazy things. And we immediately took authority and said, you will be quiet and remove yourself, or you will be removed. This has been a long time, and thankfully we haven't had any recent uprisings. And this wasn't just a concerned person who had a question. This was somebody who was spewing out demonic stuff, right? We took authority in that situation. And I believe we had the authority to take. We had it delegated to us by God. Now, these chief priests had authority. It had been given by the Lord, but it was limited in its form. It was not all authority, right? It wasn't all powerful. It was not omnipotent authority. It was limited. It was limited by God. He had given them directives in His Word. And there had been over 400 silent years without a prophet's voice until the one who's going to be brought up in the questioning, John the Baptist. Okay? They had been abusing this authority, as authority is often abused. But this is what prompted the question. Why did you, in essence, what gave you the authority, Jesus, to come in here and turn over the tables and clean out the temple? What gave you authority to stop people from traveling from across the temple? What gave you the authority to clean house over the house we're responsible for? Mark chapter 11, verse 15, this is the passage that I believe they're referring to. It says, and they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple, and he began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers, and the seats of them that sold doves, and he would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations, the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. This was taking authority. And this is the next day, and they're asking Jesus, where did this authority come from? And what's Jesus' response? Jesus has come, by the way, to change things. He has come to replace authorities. He has made no bones about it. He's recognized those authorities. He's recognized the temple in his ministry. He's recognized the Sabbath day. He's taught in the synagogues. He's been recognized as one of the rabbis, even as one of the great rabbis, which he was, and also as a prophet. But now he's going to exercise in this Passion Week his authority over the temple once again. Even at his death, he exercises authority over the temple when the veil of the temple is rent in twain. But Jesus reverses the question. You say, how can he do that? These people were in authority. They were, but they had limited authority. Right? There was limits to that authority. What had to happen? There had to be a higher authority that said, no, you have to answer my question. In verse number 29, it says, And Jesus answered and said unto them, I will ask of you one question, and answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. It says, I'll ask you one question, you answer it, I will tell you my authority. And Jesus answered, verse number 30, the baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me. This was cunning wisdom. I will answer if you answer one little question. Jesus displays a wonderful example of the passage of Scripture that says we're to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Right? We're to use wisdom and discernment, but we're to be harmless as doves. Our motives are to be right, as was his. With his reversal of the question in a way that wasn't directed at their authority. He didn't attack their authority. Right? He didn't say, who are you to speak to me? Do you not know who I am? I gave you background so you understand, so you remember the authority of which you came. And the authority which they had seen him minister, and believe it, you better believe that they had heard of Jesus, they had known Jesus, they had been seeking to kill him for 3 years. They knew exactly who he was, but he didn't go at their authority. He didn't say, who are you to talk to me? He didn't question their authority, he questioned the authority of one who had been recognized by all the people as a great prophet. He questioned them about the authority of John the Baptist. Because an answer to this question is going to either make the people happy and follow Jesus, or he's going to make the people angry and they're going to get stoned. John the Baptist had brought wonderful news. The people had flocked to John the Baptist. They were ready for the Messiah to come. They were praising Hosanna, King of the Highest, when Jesus had arrived just days before. By what authority has John the Baptist come baptizing? Simple question. Was it from heaven? This means, was he sent from God? Was he a prophet of God? Was he a man of God? Was his baptism authorized by God? This baptism of repentance, where people profess Jesus Christ and then were baptized for the remission of their sins. They were publicly testifying of the fact that they had been washed, they had been cleansed by the grace of God. And they testified that through the baptism of John in the River Jordan, and people flocked to him. He is the first prophetic voice in 400 years. You remember back to the beginning of the Gospel of Mark? John the Baptist, when he came, he was dressed like a prophet of old. He ate meals of locust and wild honey like the prophet of old. Had girdle of camel's skin, a leather belt. He had all the trappings of a prophet, and he wasn't just playing dress up. He had the prophetic voice of a prophet, and everyone believed that John was from heaven, that John was truly a man sent from God, a voice crying in the wilderness. You think about this point. Many of the priests had probably seen John the Baptist baptize people. Many of these priests had undoubtedly been around the sides of the Jordan River where all of their people, quote unquote, were gathered around the Jordan watching John baptize them, or baptize the people. He had seen and heard, they had seen and heard him preach and teach, no doubt. Some of them, think about this, some of these very high priests, some of these scribes may have been there when Jesus himself was baptized. They may have been there that day when the Holy Spirit descended like a dove and there was a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." In Matthew chapter 3 and verse number 13, the scripture says this, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him." Jesus went to John the Baptist because he was the one who had been given, you guessed it, authority. Authority to baptize. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Can you imagine? Some in the Sanhedrin might have been there that day, hearing the voice from heaven. It's a sham that they're asking him by what authority. They already know. The problem is they know they're in disobedience to the God Most High because they have rejected the authorities that he has sent. Was he from heaven? Or was he from men? Is John the Baptist, or the baptism of John, merely some man-made religious ceremony? People go into the Jordan River, get dunked, and come out. It's just a man-made thing. Is it, as some people would say today, oh, that's just a man-made religion? That's what Jesus is asking him. We know from their response that it was in their heart, they knew it was not just from man. And Jesus says this, "Answer me." See, why do you say it like that? Because it has emphasis to it. Jesus demands an answer. This puts the chief in the proverbial rock, between a rock and a hard place. The chief priest and the scribes. Everyone's gathered around. Remember, Jesus was already teaching to a crowd. He was proclaiming the gospel. He was teaching them with authority. And now he is demanding that they answer him. Not about their authority. Not about his authority, but about another's authority. Who is he? Who is John the Baptist? What was his baptism? Was it of God? And you know what they do? They answer according to the wind. These are not real men of God. These are not true priests of the Most High. These are men who have forsaken the call. These are men who would rather please the people than to proclaim the word in authority. These are the people that have been, these are the leaders, these are the priests that have been taking advantage of the people for so long. They don't know how to tell the truth. In verse 31 of our text, it says this, "And they reasoned within themselves." They knew the answer. But they reasoned. These were, if I could put it this way, this was ancient political correctness. They were reasoning to figure out how to spin it. Right? Don't you, I know we're in the political season, and Democrat, Republican alike, Don't you just get sick of the spin? Right? I'm not trying to bring a political message, but there are people that are in authority, they've made decisions, they're recorded in a record, and they need to stand by their decisions and be a man or be a woman and just stand by it. Instead, oh, wait a second. What crowd is it? Somebody tell me in my cue card, who are we with here today? Oh, it's the NRA. I wanted to say how much I'm for the gun rights of American citizens. And then they're at another place, and it's the people that don't like guns because people get hurt with guns. And they say, you know, we really need to bring some good laws into order to ban guns. Nobody stands for what they believe is to be right. They're concerned about people pleasing. But it's not just, by the way, it's not just politicians. Preachers can be that way. What's going to make them happy? People don't like it when somebody stands and doesn't back down because they believe they're preaching the truth. They don't like that. They want somebody who has itching ears, who will tell them what they want to hear. They like somebody who says, ooh, the wind's blowing this way. Can I bring it home? Too many dads and moms afraid to stand for right and do what's right and leading their families because it's hard work. They're seeing where the wind blows and what's going to cause the least amount of damage or ruffle or difficulty. A husband who's neglecting his role as a husband and a head of his family, and who doesn't want to stand even when it's right to stand, he's just gone to doing this because he doesn't want to have to fight. Shameful. If you've been given authority, then take the authority. Don't abuse the authority, but stand when you're justly standing. What's their answer? They reasoned with their fingers in the wind. The word reason comes from a compilation of two words. Word where we get word from, or logic, and logos, same root, to reason with words, to account, to reckon, to impute, to number. Means to put together with one's mind, to count, to occupy, like to figure out what the collateral damage is going to be for this statement. Here's their two options. One, please the people. How do we please the people? We please the people by saying, yes, John the Baptist is from heaven. Of course he is. He's a prophet. You saw us there on the shore, supportive of his baptisms. Please the people. The only problem is, if they do this, Jesus is going to say, well, then why didn't you follow what he said? If he's a prophet from God, why didn't you believe him? If he's a prophet from God, why aren't you following me? But on the other hand, the only other option is anger the people. And if they angered the people who absolutely, the mass majority, absolutely believe that John the Baptist was a prophet sent from God, and to reject him in the days of Jesus would have been considered blasphemy, and the penalty would have been stoning. So like typical religious politicians, we don't want to anger the people. We've got lives we want to live. They're not like the martyrs who say, even if it means stoning, I cannot change my opinion. So how do they answer? Well, you ever seen a jellyfish? Just kind of floats through the waters. So their answer is like a jellyfish. They have no spine. They have no backbone. They have no legs to stand on. They're like jellyfish. And their answer is, Jesus, we cannot tell. That didn't mean we're not going to say. It meant we can't rightly discern. Does it not sound like political leaders? Wait a second. Are you for abortion or against abortion, Mr. Presidential candidate? Well, I'm against it. Well, then why is your name here signed on a document that says you're for it? Right? You get the idea. No, what are you for? Stand. Preachers. Are you for the Word of God? Is it the inspired and inerrant, infallible Word or not? Are we going to equivocate on it? Are we going to say, well, you know, it's just not culturally relevant to preach on those subjects because in our day, you know, there's much different view and opinion of, you know, family and children. And there's a much different opinion of church. And people really aren't into that preaching stuff anymore. They want us just to get in a circle and let's just have a little chat. In fact, let's put away our Bibles because those can be rather divisive and offensive. Let's just share from the wealth of our knowledge and opinions. Oh, I believe in Jesus as the Son of God. Oh, that's wonderful. Oh, I believe Buddha was very much like Jesus. And Jesus said, I think we should integrate some of his. Oh, that's so wise and so wonderful. Well, you know, I find that I can worship Jesus by twisting my legs above my head and chanting things. And it's called yoga. And I believe that bringing in ancient Hinduism is really a way for me to have a transcendent relationship with my Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, that's so interesting. But you know, Pastor, I just really feel like in this culture that we're in, God is the God of creation and we should do more than just be conservationist. I believe we should really focus on going green because it brings us at one with the universe. Right? So we're going to do things that would cause us to be more at one. We're going to buy the brown toilet paper that's recycled instead of the white toilet paper. Right? We want to do things that are more genuine and authentic. And everybody says, oh, that's such a good concern. And in fact, when I fly, I'm going to buy carbon footprint miles. So that as I whisk through the air, I am replacing through money somehow the carbon dioxide that I have cast into the universe. And everybody says, oh, okay. Say, why are you doing this? What is our culture like today? What does the postmodern culture want? They want jellyfish. They want no accountability to authorities. Yes, there is kickback. There can be authority that's abused, and it should not be. But nonetheless, God has given authority to people, to human instruments. Just as He came with all authority, He has given to us some authority in different realms. You think about the difference between the response of these jellyfish high priests. And you see their response and how the Scripture warns in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter number 4, Paul told Timothy, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They don't want to hear what the Bible says. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. That means teachers who are listening to what people want them to say. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Fables that lead people to hell. and it is a rejection of biblical authority. And ultimately, it is a rejection of Jesus Christ, who is the giver of all authority in heaven and on earth. You compare the response of these high priests to the illustration found in the Old Testament, the book of Daniel. Go to the book of Daniel, if you would. In Daniel, remember those three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do you remember when they were put before the king and they had been given a place of authority? They had raised up in biblical authority. God had brought them up, right? If you've been given a promotion, don't pat yourself on the back before you thank God. Right? He has been given and has given all authority and all promotions to us. He raises people up and he takes them down. Notice what it says here in Daniel chapter 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in verse number 15. It says, "Now if you be ready, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made, well, it's all good. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is it that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego reasoned within themselves and said, "If he be of man, or if he be of God." Is that what they did? Did they say, "Hey, you know, all we have to do is, you know, just take a knee. We can even be so low that our knee's actually not touching. And maybe it'll count. And we're in. We keep our positions. They've been raised to prominence as slaves. We keep our heads. We don't have to burn." No, they didn't do that. It says, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar,'" respectfully, by the way, they recognized his authority, "'we are not careful to answer thee in this matter.'" That doesn't mean they were disrespectful. It means they knew what they were going to say. "If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." They took a stand. They said, "We are not careful to answer thee in this matter." They were not jellyfish. They knew they had to stand for what was right, no matter what the cost. And when they went to the fire, he had heated it 7 times hotter. The people that threw him in were dead. I mean, he was looking into the burning fiery furnace and he says, "It appears like there's four, and the fourth is like unto the Son of God," because God was with him. And God is with us when we stand for his truth, when we stand upon his authority. By the way, they weren't running to become martyrs. They were put in the place where they had to answer. And they didn't take the easy way out. Do you know what Jesus does? He refuses to answer. He refuses to answer. If people aren't going to ask him or give him an honest answer, they're just trying to twist words or ask the same questions 52 ways to Sunday, not happy with the answer, he's not going to answer them. He doesn't give them what they want because they don't recognize ultimate authority. Jesus doesn't owe an answer to those who are asking questions, who are not willing to be honest in their own answers. He knows what their answer is going to be. He's all-knowing. Right? His authority is much higher than the chief priests in the temple. In fact, he was the one who had given them the authority in the first place. The spin stops with Jesus. And I think this is important for us to understand. In our lives, we do too much of this. just in daily life. Do you know where the first place that needs to stop? Is in your walk with Jesus. He sees through every ounce of hypocrisy. He knows every speck of sin. He knows all about you. And when you go before Him in prayer and confession, just get it out. Lay your cards on the table. He is a good and a faithful and a just God. He is not only good and faithful and just, He is gracious and long-suffering and merciful to us. He doesn't give us what we deserve. Don't try to hide from Him. If you have a sin problem, don't try to hide from Him. Don't think that you can be an atheist for a moment. God's not real right now while I'm doing this sin. It doesn't work that way. God sees all things and knows all things, and He is over all things, and He holds all things together. It's time to recognize His authority and get real with God. Stop trying to spin with Jesus. He knows the real thing. He is not limited in His authority. He is ultimate in His authority. Because He is the author of the universe. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is the God of gods. And when you think about it, that He would take concern for you and for me and care enough to ask, as He does in His word, cares enough to implore us to ask to search us. Search me, O God, and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. Expose my heart to me, Lord. Do you ask that? I know sometimes we don't because we don't like to know what we already know. We don't like to be told by the authority of the universe what we already know to be true. But there's a reason God wants us to confess it before Him, so He can help us gain the victory in our lives. Now, authority matters. There's two kinds of authority, and I close with these examples, and I'm going to rapid fire through them. There is limited authority. People that are in limited authority, we're to honor. Those who have been given authority by God. But in doing so, we must remember that any form of delegated authority must be held accountable to the ultimate authority of the Word of God that gave them their authority in the first place. Okay? There is a sword. There's three things representative of authorities. This is just a biblical fact. Three things representing authorities in the world. The sword. Civil government. I don't like some of the things the government's doing. Me too. But I have a responsibility to obey every ordinance of man, as long as it doesn't cause me to go against God. By the way, this isn't just to be used for every little opinion you have. Well, I don't think God wants me to do that. I think God thinks that the taxes are too high. I don't think God gave you that authority. I think He said, render unto Caesar's the things that are Caesar's and under God the things that are God. And I think that with that under authority, you give as little to Caesar as is legal and lawful. The sword of the civil government is represented in Romans chapter number 13. And I got to hurry because y'all didn't listen fast enough at the beginning, okay? There's authority. Romans 13, this is in the Bible. Let every soul be subject unto their higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Like Him or not, President Obama is ordained of God. We have an obligation to honor and recognize the office of the president. We don't have to agree with all of his politics, and we have every right to vote for him or against him. Right? But we have to honor whoever is the president. By the way, have you ever had a president you agreed with on everything? No! If you were the president, you wouldn't agree with the president on everything that he stood for. You have to think about that a little bit. All right. You ever debate with yourself? All right, you got what I'm saying. For the powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. This is pretty strong. I'm going to go on just through verse number 4. For the rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil, to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. Did you hear that? Even if they're evil, do what is good, and you'll have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. They're ministers of God. If you have this idea that you're just going to be an anarchist Christian for Jesus, you need to go and study the book of Daniel. If you think you've got it tough, ask how Daniel, who never disobeyed God, could rise up into great authority and power because he had done good in an evil empire. It's because God brought him up and he was uncompromising, and yet at the same time, he didn't make every issue he disagreed with a front stage issue, if I could put it that way. He had wisdom. And when it was required to go to the lion's den or not pray, what did he do? He went to the lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are the same example. Okay, so we have authority there. We have to recognize them. We should honor them. And I believe this. I believe as Christian people, we should be on planet Earth the most respectful of those in authority, even when we are disagreeing with them. There's a rod of correction. It's a symbol of authority, like the sword. It's given to the home. Proverbs 13:24 says, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. On the behind, that's added. All right. He chastens him often, frequently, before things get out of hand. He loves him enough to discipline him. Ephesians 5 and 6 give us responsibilities and authority in the home, of the husband being the head of the wife and the wife and the husband being over their children and obedience there. But all of those have this admonition, something along these lines, as unto the Lord. A wife's responsibility to submit to her husband has limitations, because all authority that is limited has limitations. It is the word of God. Do you understand me? Okay, so if your husband wants to do something illegal, immoral, unethical, or abuse, you don't have to follow that. You say it is better to obey God rather than man. That's a biblical reality. And I'll stand on that. Now again, the same is with the government. And let me give this admonition. Husbands, if you are anti-government, anti-authority, anti-everything that has authority, then you better expect that the people you're trying to lead are going to be anti your authority. Because all they're doing is following your rotten example. You give honor to authorities, you'll be honored. In every realm. You mark it down. If you're the guy at work, the gal at work, and you're the underling, and you're just always griping and complaining about the manager, it's always the next person up, and then you become the manager, you better expect they're going to treat you the same way. If you were the diligent, hardworking, effective, respectable worker and you become the manager, they're going to have more respect for you than they would have if you were the opposite. There's the keys of the kingdom. They speak of the authority of the church and her pastors or her elders. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 19, there is great authority given to the New Testament church. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, it says, and I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. This rock is Petra, not Petros. It's not little stone Peter. It's the rock, Jesus. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. There is responsibility. There is authority given to the church. When we exercise discipline, it comes with the blessing of heaven. But it needs to be kept within the confines or the bounds of Scripture. It can become religious institutions, churches that once stood on sound doctrine can become overreaching and abusive in authority, and God is not pleased. How about pastors? I know this is bold to say this on a Sunday morning when the pastor's preaching, but how about those that are in authority? in the culture that despises authority. What does the scripture say about the elders or the pastors? It says, remember them, in Hebrews 13, 7, remember them which have the rule over you. Somebody's bound to say in their heart, nobody has a rule over me. My spiritual walk is between me and God. You and God, and God says he's given overseers, bishops, elders, right? All, even the different names of pastor or elder, bishop, all of them have different meaning, and they have one, elder, presbyteros, rule, bishop, episkopos, overseer, pastor, poimen, shepherd. All have different aspects, but there's authority. Whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Now, if you have a shepherd who stands up and raps with you about hot topics, opens up the bestsellers, and exegetes the New York Times, I don't think you're under obligation to follow him. It says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, unadulterated, without holding back, whose faith follow. They have faith, follow that faith. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. This is something, I just have to throw this out, just get this out there today. I listen to preachers, nationally known preachers, authors of best-selling books. I listen to guys that are solid and biblical all over the place. But there are people that will, in their minds and hearts, put authority to those people who they'll never meet, or maybe if they've met, they meet one time, got their signature, they got their book, they got their picture, and now that is the ultimate authority because they have a big church and a Bible college, and they have, you know, you just added on the list, and they're an authority because they're someone. God doesn't say that's the authority somewhere out there. It's kind of like this. It's kind of like a husband's only the head over his wife. And the pastors of a different church are not held responsible for this church, nor are they over this church. They may be equally qualified, capable, ordained pastors, elders, bishops, but they're not over this congregation. They're not going to give an account to this body, but the pastors here will. You follow that line of reasoning? So it's not an acceptable substitute to say my real authority is over there because they really know what they're talking about, but we're here and we have to just do with. Right? If that's the case, move over there. You follow me? That's not mean. I'm not being mean-spirited, and I don't want you to go. But understand, there's a heart issue. It's easy to be under authority of some guy in some distant land because you're never called on the carpet. You never have Nathan come to you and say, thou art the man. I'm not Nathan, but you never have a preacher come to you lovingly saying, you need to get this right. Hebrews 13, 17 says, obey them which have that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Willingly, submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Okay? Now we're admonished as pastors not to become lords over God's heritage. I believe that passage too. And there is not ultimate authority. There's accountability. In our church, there's accountability to the congregation. Right? It's ultimately, accountability is to God. So there's the sword, the rod, and the keys. And lastly, there's ultimate authority. This is the same conclusion on the same page, all right? Jesus is the creator and sustainer of all creation. He is ultimate authority. Colossians 1 13 through 20 reveals him as the Savior, the Redeemer, and the Creator who still, he didn't just create and spin it into existence and say, hope things evolve well. It says, by him all things consist. It literally means he holds the universe together by his power. How? With his hands? No, with his word. Jesus is the author of life and death. Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. Hebrews 12:2 says, He is the one who begins a good work in you, and He will complete it. Jesus has the authority to keep all, for all of eternity, those whom He saves. Jude 1 says He preserves the saints. Ephesians 1 says He has given to us the Holy Spirit to seal us unto the day of redemption. Jesus has authority to save all who believe. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus has all authority and has empowered His church to fulfill its work in His way. In Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20, we not only fulfill it in His way, we not only have the way, but we have the power to do it. We have the dynamos, or dynamos, and we also have the authority. Matthew 28, 18, 19 through 20 says, He spake unto me, said, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. Jesus is seated on His throne of all authority in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22. And Jesus has all authority and one day will judge all mankind. And one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I ask you as we close today, have you submitted to His ultimate reign and authority in your life? Are you ready to meet Jesus? And the answer of the jellyfish will not suffice. You shouldn't guess. The Bible says you may know that you have eternal life by being in the Son. He that hath the Son hath life. Would you pray with me?